So as some of you know who have been worshiping with us during this summer, all summer long, we have been using this sermon preaching time to learn about and to practice different ways to pray. And so the preachers this summer have been reading a book by Richard Foster that's called Prayer, Finding the Heart's True Home. And that's been our starting point as we have prepared our messages for you. And it's a great book. It's one I definitely would recommend. And this morning, the type of prayer that we will be spending some time practicing is a type of asking prayer, intercessory prayer, where we will be praying for others. You know, I have to admit that I started this summer a little bit apprehensive about how this was going to go because each week we've been trying to include actual time of prayer in our service and not just something that's led from the front, but where we all are actively doing prayer together. And so you just never know how those kinds of experiments work out. I've been wondering, like, would people be willing to experiment with doing something that maybe they are not familiar with? Would we be too distracted by all the inevitable noises that come from living in a city and having kids around and fans and such that it would be hard for us to really pray, encounter God? And would the Holy Spirit show up? I still have that anxiety, even though I've been experiencing the Holy Spirit show up in unexpected ways my whole life. I still have that anxiety. And I just want to say how blessed I have been that you have been game this summer and how God has shown up week after week as we have prayed together. And so I'm glad to be doing that again today with intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer, praying for others, lifting the cries of others to God on their behalf, is a theme that repeats itself over and over and over and over throughout the Bible. It's one of the primary motifs that you see throughout Scripture. So we have the passage that Letitia just read to us from Exodus chapter 17, where the Israelites were attacked by the Amalekites. And then while Joshua commanded the army, the leader Moses lifted up his hands in prayer. And all day while the battle raged, Moses was praying. And eventually, because this battle raged on for hours and hours and hours, his arms grew tired. But as his arms started to fall because he was tired and he couldn't hold them up anymore, then things started going wrong on the battlefield. And so Aaron and Hur came and they held up Moses' hands so that they would be able to continue to pray for God's presence with them. And God rescued the Israelites. Genesis 18, there's this story where Abraham pleads with God on behalf of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham pleads with God, and he says, you know, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city, will you save it? And God hears Abraham and says, yes. And then Moses says, well, what if there's only 10? What if there's only 5? And because of Abraham's intercession, God changes God's mind, and God agrees. There's only 5 righteous people. God will save the city. There's this great story. In Job, you remember the story of Job, where Job is a righteous man. Job is a righteous man who loses everything. And then he has some friends who come to talk with him about why it is that he's lost everything. And then throughout the course of Job, his friends are arguing about what it is that happened. And then Job prays to God, and eventually God responds to Job. And then at the end of Job, which is the part I want to talk about, God restores most of what Job lost. And then God says this really interesting thing to Job. He says, God responds to Job's prayers, and Job is satisfied with God's response, and Job decides that he's going to not wear ashes and sackcloth anymore. And then this is this part right here. It says, after the Lord had said those things to Job, he said to one of Job's friends, Eliphaz, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. And the Jewish Publication Society commentary says that a different possible translation is, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken to me as my servant Job has, which is true. If you go back through Job, you'll see that all through Job, the friends speak a lot about God. They have a lot of thoughts about who God is and why God does what God does, but they never actually pray to God. It's always this argument about God. But then if you track through Job, much of what Job says, and he's upset and he's angry and he's lost a lot and he's confused, but those words of Job are directed directly to God. They are prayers. Anyway, so God says, I'm angry with you and your two friends because you've not spoken the truth about me as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice as a burnt offering for yourselves. And my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. So Job, in the end, intercedes for his friends. This is the theme throughout Scripture. It's in the prophets. So prayer is not simply human speech that is aimed as a monologue at God. Prayer, we believe, includes the fact that God hears us and God speaks to us in prayer. And the prophets declare that God sees what is happening on our earth and God cares. God cares about global politics. God cares about unjust leaders. God uses the prophets to declare that God cares about people who put their trust in things other than God, like military power or like money. And the prophets declare that God notices, God hears, and God ultimately will speak and intervene. So even though the prophets are not exactly intercessory prayer of the kind where people are speaking to God, I think they say something about the other side of prayer. And then this theme of people interceding on behalf of others continues in the New Testament. Jesus says, in Matthew 5, I tell you, actually I skipped around the order of my slides there, Tim, so I think this is about 2 more down. There you go. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. That's how Jesus wants us to pray. Jesus wants us to intercede even for our enemies. And then Jesus makes these amazing promises about our prayers. He says, maybe Tim, if he says, yeah, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Or later in Matthew, Jesus says, if you believe, you'll receive whatever you ask for in prayer. These are phenomenal promises. In the rest of the New Testament, every single one of the epistles, the letters that were written to the early church, begins with a prayerful, heartfelt prayer that the author of that letter offered on behalf of the church that the letter was written to. It's every single one. I like this one from 2 Corinthians because it is a prayer for the people to pray for others. Will you just read it aloud with me? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. That's the practice of the church. It's one of the primary activities of the church, is to be a praying people and to be a praying people who lifts in prayer others who may not be able to be praying for themselves. So originally, as I was thinking through what I was going to say to you this morning, it was at this point in my comments that I was going to introduce to you my problem with this biblical account. And what I was thinking that I was going to say was that the Bible is full of stories of people praying and God hearing those prayers and then responding in miraculous ways. These grand rescues. And then what I was going to say to you was that that experience, prayer, grand rescues, is not my reality. It's not my reality. And maybe it's not your reality. My reality is unjust leaders continue to be in power all over the world. My reality is children are still separated from their parents. Children lose parents. My reality, our reality is wars continue to rage. Some of those wars are fought with weapons that our taxes have paid for. My reality is people I love are hospitalized. People I care about are getting divorces. People I care about are suffering or have suffered abuse. Some of that abuse has happened in churches. That's my reality. And what I was going to say to you is, my problem is it doesn't line up with the biblical account. But then, because I was preparing this sermon, I went back and I reread all the stories. And as I reread all the stories, the thing that struck me on this rereading was how clear-eyed the Bible is about the brokenness of our human condition. Sodom and Gomorrah were still destroyed. Lot was rescued. Sodom and Gomorrah were still destroyed in spite of God's genuine engagement with Abraham's prayers. The story that Letitia read about that battle with the Amalekites, there's another account of that same battle that's in Deuteronomy 25. And in that account, we read that the Israelites were being attacked from behind. which means that it was the women and the children, the elderly, the injured, that bore the brunt of that battle while Moses was raising his hands. Job has a supposedly happy ending, I guess, right? All this stuff gets restored to him. But it can't erase the reality that Job lost everything, including his children, who can't be replaced. The prophets never saw most of what they foretold. And in the New Testament, all of those beautiful prayers for the churches that Paul wrote, every one of those was addressing churches who then, if you read the rest of the letters, you realize were struggling with very familiar, very human problems. There was infighting. There were abusive leaders. There was bad teaching. There were churches that preferred the wealthy members over the poor members. There were conflicts in the churches between people who came from different ethnic groups. Very familiar problems. I know those problems. That is our world. Amen? And as I read this account and I saw this darker view, I found it comforting. I found the fact that the story that I had told myself about what the biblical story was, and my realization that I was telling myself the wrong story about what's actually here, was comforting. The Bible is remarkably clear-eyed about human failure and failed systems. Amen? And yet. And yet. And yet, the Bible continues to claim that we as a people lift our prayers to God, and God hears those prayers, and God responds. God's response to Job was satisfying enough that this man who had lost everything was able to renounce his mourning. Renounce his mourning. Paul, who knew the reality of these churches that struggled, these little baby churches, they didn't know what they were doing. They were full of new believers. They were full of sinful people. Paul prayed, and God heard those prayers, and those churches bore fruit, and they grew into a church that now spans the globe. The story of the Bible is we pray and God hears those prayers. Intercessory prayer is hard work. Intercessory prayer requires of us persistence. And the Bible is honest about that too. And that's why we started with the story that Letitia read this morning. We are asked sometimes to stand with our hands raised in the posture of prayer for more hours than our hands have the strength. Sometimes. We need our Aarons and our hers to stand with us. Intercessory prayer requires persistence. We're supposed to be like the widow that Jesus talked about, who kept asking and asking and asking the judge to give her justice. And it was because, Jesus said, that she persisted that the judge finally gave her what she asked. And as we pray, what I have experienced as I have prayed with persistence, and I don't know what happens. I don't know why this happens, but it does. As I pray over and over, I find that my prayers shift. And I find that as my prayers shift, I encounter a persistent God. It's not like there's some magic trick that solves the problem, but I find that I am praying with a God who is persisting with us in these very same prayers that break our hearts. I find that I am praying with God who is a woman who keeps searching for her lost coin, even though she has no idea where to find it. I'm praying with God, who's a shepherd, who's searching for that one lost sheep that, like Julie said last week, might not even realize he's lost. I find myself praying with God, who is a father who looked out every day for his lost son to return home. A persistent God. A number of years ago, I prayed weekly with a friend of mine, and one of the times when we were praying, she pointed out to me this image that's from the final book of the Bible, Revelation, that helped her in her prayers, and then it became a part of my prayers too. And it's Revelation is the final book of the Bible, and it is a description of the Apostle John's vision of the end of earth and the beginning of heaven in the days to come. And one part of that vision, which is what my friend pointed out to me, is that it says in Revelation 5 and then again in Revelation 8, it talks about these golden bowls of incense that are before the altar of God. And it says that those in the golden bowls of incense, that the incense is the prayers of the people. And that these bowls of incense have been collecting all the prayers of all the people of all time. And then, at some point in this vision that John has, John says that the bowls of incense are before the throne of God, and there is silence in heaven for about half an hour. And that silence in heaven is so that God can listen to the prayers of the people. And I'm going to read for you for a minute. This is from Eugene Peterson's book about Revelation called Reversed Thunder, and it's his comment on this section in Revelation chapter 8. But it's his comments. I'm not directly reading the Bible. Peterson says, out of this silence with these bowls of incense of the prayers of the people, an angel came before the altar of God with a censer. He mixed the prayers of the people with incense, which cleansed them from impurities, and combined them with fire, God's spirit, from the altar. And then he put it all in a censer, and he threw it over heaven's ramparts. The censer, plummeting through the air, landed on earth, and on impact, there were peals of thunder, voices, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. The prayers which had ascended, unremarked on by the people of the day, the journalists of the day, returned with immense force. In George Harbour's phrase, as reversed thunder. Prayer enters history with incalculable effects. Our earth is shaken daily by it. So ever since my friend pointed out these verses to me. Sometimes when I pray, I like to picture my prayers as incense that's being collected in those golden bowls, along with all the other prayers of all the other people of all times and all places. And I like to picture one day all of those prayers in this great heavenly silence while God hears and receives them. And then those prayers thundering back to earth. That's my picture sometimes when I am praying for my others. But there's something I want to add, though, to Revelation, and that's that John had the vision that became the book of Revelation. Well, he was a prisoner in exile. He was shipwrecked on the island of Patmos at the time that he wrote it. So he was, at the time he wrote Revelation, separated from his work and his calling as a missionary. He was separated from his friends. He was separated from all the churches that he had started. And he was held captive and being controlled by some magistrate that was off in Rome. So he was living in this dual reality. There was this glorious vision that he wrote down about Revelation, and then there was the fact that he was shipwrecked on Patmos. And I think when we lift our sisters and our brothers and our neighborhood and our world in prayer, we too are like John. We too may be stuck on our Patmos or our Rogers Park, but we are also in that same moment lifting prayers into these golden bowls that are being collected before the throne of God. We may be personally powerless and also participating in God's power, both at the same time. And so it is for that reason that I implore us as a people of God to persist in lifting our world up to God in our prayers. Amen? So we're going to shift gears right now into taking some time to pray together in various ways for our world. And as we do that, perhaps you will picture your prayers ascending to heaven, gathered with all the other prayers of all the people, purified with incense, and heard by God. This morning, I have three choices for you for some tools that you might wish to use in your prayers for the people. So three options, and Joe is going to pass them out. So just think about which one you want, and then what we're going to do is we will divide up, and it doesn't really matter, like, if you want to pray all by yourself, silently in prayer, that seems like the best choice for you this morning. That's great. I'm imagining a bunch of us will want to gather, sort of clump up in little clusters of two or three or four. That's great. If there's a few large groups, that's also fine. However it works out, but we'll sort of cluster together and then pray together. These are the options. I have some maps of Rogers Park. And my thought is that you can use this map by looking at it. And if you are familiar with this neighborhood, perhaps the map will use all that you know about Rogers Park. It might jog your memory of people that you know who live in this neighborhood or businesses or organizations or, you know, there's been violence that we've heard about that's been in our neighborhood in the last even several days in the summer, that it might jog your memory of different places that you can just mentally pray for as you pray. Or if you're not familiar with this neighborhood, that's fine too. We can lift the, you know, prayers of the businesses on Clark or the people that live on Farwell or whatever, just whatever you, the words that you see on the map. That's option one. Option two is there's some maps of the world. Similar concept, only it's a glow, a whole world. And my thought is that that group of people might be praying just sort of continent by continent. And if you hit a country that you don't know anything about, well, pray for it. If you do know about particular concerns that might be happening in that country, then lift the what you know up to God. So that's the second option. And then the third option is I have lists of the members of this church and the regular attenders of this church. And so what you might do in that group is just pray down the list. There probably will be people on the list whose names you recognize because you know them if you worship here at all regularly. There are, for all of us, I guess, I would guess that there will be quite a few names on the list that you, only thing you know is that their name is on the list. It's fine. You can lift them up to God in prayer as well. We all need prayers. So, Joe, why don't you just kind of look around and see what people want, and if you all can just sort of start clustering.